All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, for the message this morning. I want to encourage you to be back tonight. I'm going to preach another message on the Holy Spirit tonight. I'm going to talk about communion with the Holy Spirit, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul talked about that briefly, and we're going to look at that idea tonight. But this morning, let's look at Matthew chapter 2. Now, you probably just turned there and you said, Pastor, Christmas is over. And I know that, but I want to take a thought out of this Christmas passage of Scripture. In the first part of the chapter, you see where in verse 1, the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. They came from the east. And they said, where is he that is born, what's the next word?
King.
Yeah, of the Jews. Now, there was a little problem with that question. And the little problem was back in verse 1, if you will see that Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. See that? So there was a little bit of an issue with that. Old Herod didn't like that. And that's what the rest of the chapter is describing. It is telling the story of Herod's upset nature as a result of these men coming and demanding to know where the Messiah was born. Where's the king? And so Herod, in the first part of this chapter, he sends for the scribes and for the chief priest in verse 4. And he wanted to know from them what the prophets of the Old Testament had to say about where the king, the Messiah, would be born. And they pointed the King Herod to the Old Testament prophet of Micah in Micah 5. And they said that Micah said that the king would, the Messiah would be, would come from Bethlehem, Ephratah, one of the princes of Judah. And Bethlehem, ironically, was just a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem. And it's just a short little hop and skip right out the ridgeline. You just walk out the ridgeline and go from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. So Herod brought these wise men back in and said, well, the prophets say that he is born in Bethlehem of Judea. And that's just down the road. So you just go out here and follow this road, turn right, and you'll be there in no time. And so as they started out, the star that they had been following from the east disappeared when they got there. And then it reappeared and it led them north. So instead of going south to Bethlehem, they went north to Nazareth. And you will see in verse 11, it says, and when they were come into the house, so they weren't in Bethlehem where the manger was, they were back in Nazareth and where Christ was living with Joseph and Mary, and he is now a little toddler. He came to the house, and they saw the young child. Do you notice that? Not baby. All right? So your manger scene at Christmas time, I'm sorry, but your manger scene is wrong when you have the three wise men. Number one, there was three gifts. There's no way three men are going to come all the way across the desert with gold in their possession without an escort, without an army. So there were probably a whole slew of wise men. and soldiers. This was a big caravan. And when they came walking into town with all their decor and all of their army, you can be assured it demanded attention. And they walked right up to King Herod's door, knock on the door. Why? Because they were kings themselves. They were royalty themselves. And they said, we want to know where the Messiah is, where we've been following his star. We have come to worship him. And so Herod said, well, here's where you can find him. And oh, by the way, guys, when you find him, bring me word again. I want to go worship him also. Yeah, right. You wretched thing. You had no intentions of worshiping him. All right. So then the Lord told them after they found the Lord Jesus, the Lord led them to go another way. And Herod was livid when that happened. All right. If you will look let's begin reading in verse 16. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men. All right. So they went and found the king, and then they went back to Persia. They went back and they mocked Herod. Herod said, you come tell me. But they didn't do that. And so verse 16 says that Herod was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in the coast thereof. So all the babies 2 years old and under, they were slaughtered, infanticide, killing babies. All right? Why? Because Herod saw them as a threat. He said, you mock me, I'll make everybody pay. And that's what he did. He killed all of them, hoping to get the Lord Jesus in the mix. Verse 17, it says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy, that's Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Rachel is buried in Bethlehem. The tomb of Rachel is in Bethlehem. So that's why Jeremiah said Rachel was weeping for her children. But when, verse 19, but when Herod was dead. Now notice that phrase. That's what I want to choose as my text this morning. I am preaching from that little phrase right there. But when Herod was dead. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. All right, I want you to go back now, look at that 19th verse, the first phrase, but when Herod was dead. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this passage of scripture, and I pray you'll bless this morning. I pray you'll give us understanding of what we're about to hear. We are just so thankful that we have a Bible. And that Bible is the eternal word of the living God. We don't have to come in here and hear my thought or my opinion. We can open the Bible and read directly from the mind of God. And Father, I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at this thought. May you stir our souls with it, open our eyes with it, and help us to love you more. Speak to hearts now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you this morning about one of the most ruthless, evil wicked individuals found in the Bible. And I'm speaking about King Herod. You will notice in verse 19, the Bible here says, "But when Herod was dead." And I can tell you, folks, that a great many people were relieved when Herod was finally dead. And you know, sometimes that is the only good thing about evil men. And that is that finally they die. Finally they pass from this world. Finally and eventually they are ended. Now, the Bible is an amazing book containing many powerful contrasts. When it's telling the story of a certain period, normally there is one character that stands against another. You will see this often as you read through the Bible. Many times you will read in, for example, your Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, and you will see an antagonist who is battling against a protagonist. It's almost consistent throughout the scripture. For example, go back to the very beginning of the Bible, and you will see this a story that tells us about Cain and Abel. And here were two brothers, and yet they are pictured in contrast one to the other. And Cain, you remember, brought the offering of his hands, the work of his own hands. There was no blood in it. It was just vegetables out of his garden. And Abel brought the firstling of his flock, and he offered a blood sacrifice to God. And God accepted Abel's offering, rejected Cain's offering. And God uses that to teach us a very important truth that would run all the way through the Bible. And that important truth is that the works of your flesh, the work of your hands, never going to be enough to meet the just demands of a holy and righteous God. There's got to be the blood. And Christ provided that blood for us when he went to Calvary's cross. There are so many other examples. There's Ishmael and Isaac. And God tells the story how of the conflict between these two. There is Jacob and Esau, twins born to Isaac and his wife. And Jacob and Esau, God uses their story to continue the thought. Then you get over into the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, and there's Pharaoh and Moses. And you'll see God telling this conflict between the children of Israel and Moses and Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. And then you continue reading, and there's David and Goliath, and there's Elijah and Ahab, and there's John the Baptist and another Herod Antipas. And then there's Judas and John, and then there's Paul, the Apostle Paul, and the Caesar Nero. And here, the two kings of the Jews, Herod the Great and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's think about Herod for just a moment. There are many, or there were many, Herods in the New Testament. The name Herod was a title. It was a title, and it simply means heroic. But I can assure you that there was not a single one of these Herods, and there are several of them mentioned in the Bible. This one, it was on the throne when Christ was born in Bethlehem. Then there was another one that this one died, and another one named Herod, who was living and ruling as the king of the area when Jesus performed his earthly ministry, his 3.5 years of earthly ministry. And you'll remember that Jesus called that Herod that old fox. All right, he said he was as sly as a fox and called him that old fox. And then there was another Herod that followed this one that you read about in the book of Acts. So there were many of these Herods. And this one, each one of them were cowards, horrible cowards. And they used their power as king to harm as many people as they possibly could. To put it plainly, you did not want to be on the bad side of any of these men in the New Testament who called themselves Herod. Now, this Herod in our text was the one who assigned a telling signature to his own title. He called himself Herod the Great. Men did not put that name on him. He put that name on himself. He wanted people to love him, and he wanted to be called the Great. And the only thing that he really was great at was killing people. He was really great at that. He did a lot of that. He murdered many, many, many people. He murdered 3 of his own sons. Imagine that. He thought that they were going to rise up against him, and he didn't want any competition, so he ordered their death. He ordered the death of his youngest son while he himself lay dying. Man, what a nice dad, huh? I'm sure he was remembered on Father's Day every year. He drowned the high priest, the brother of his wife. And then later in his life, in a fit of rage, he strangled his own wife, a woman by the name of Miriam, and had her, he grabbed her by the throat and choked her to death. And that crime was something that caused him a great deal of torture and remorse. But his temper got the best of him, and he killed his own wife. Folks, listen, that's an evil man. Let me tell you how evil he was. He had a palace in Jericho, and when he was dying, they took him down to that palace. You remember last week, I told you that Jericho was an oasis. It's like a spa area. There were hot springs, and the Dead Sea is there. And if you're sick, you want to be in that area. And when he realized that that he was dying, it came to his mind that people all over the kingdom were going to rejoice and be happy when they got word that Herod was dead. So what he did was, as he lay dying, he gave orders to his soldiers to go, and he specifically gave names and told his soldiers to go to these very wealthy, prevalent families in Judea and in Samaria and in Galilee, and arrest the patriarch of that family and take them down to Caesarea Philippi and lock them up in the prison there. And then he gave orders that when the day finally came that he died, the soldiers were to take all those people out of their cells and were to execute them one by one in front of their families. And he thought, I know that everybody's going to be happy and rejoice when I die, and I don't want that. I want there to be great sorrow and great despair and mourning in the land when I die. And that's why he did that. Now I ask you, does it get any more evil than that. And this is the Herod that told the wise men, go and search diligently. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. No, no, no. He had no intention of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to know where he was so he could come and kill the one whom he saw as a threat to his throne. But you'll notice here in the Bible, Joseph was warned by God. And he took Mary and the child, Jesus, and fled down to Egypt. But then my text verse, verse 19 says, when Herod was dead. When Herod was dead. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in Egypt and said, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. For they that are dead, which sought the young child's life. When Herod was dead. You see, this brief history that I just gave you is just a summary of the age-long struggle between good and evil that our world has faced. That's what history is. It is the tale of the struggle between light and darkness, between truth and the lie. It is the struggle between good and evil. It is the struggle between light and darkness. And it is the struggle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. When Herod was dead, always some Herod rises against God and his purpose. When this Herod died, another one rose up. I remember asking our guide in Israel, the first time I ever went to Israel, I asked the guide, because Yasser Arafat was head of the PLO at that time. And I remember asking Michael, our guide, I said, Michael, why don't you guys just shoot Arafat and be done with it? And he said, because another one would rise up. We can control this one. We don't know if we could control a new one. And that's why we didn't. We don't. And I want you to notice here, this Herod died, another one popped up. And that's just the way this struggle is. I mean, there's always some Herod that will rise up against God and against God's purpose. But mark it down, folks. Always that Herod dies and the plan of God goes on. So my text says, when Herod was dead. That is a verse and an inscription which can be written at the end of many a dark and cruel chapter of human history. Herod is dead. They that sought the young child's life are dead. But the truth lives on. Now, let me just give you a couple of thoughts along this line of thinking. Number one, every age has had its enemies against Christ. Oh, mark it down. Every age has had its enemies against Christ. It is so sad, but so true, that every age produces its Herods and its foes of Christ and his church. Think of what God said to the tempter, to Satan, in the Garden of Eden. God said to him, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Everywhere and in every age, that enmity has been made manifest. From the very beginning, evil has made war against the good. Wherever Christ appears, wherever a Christ-like person is raised up, wherever a Christ-like institution is built, or whenever a Christ-like purpose is exerted, there you will find some sinister, troubled, cruel Herod waiting to destroy that representative of Christ. You see, the devil has been doing his evil work through many a Herods for a long, long time. The battle just never ends. Some evil, some sinister, some troubled Herod is always standing there just ready to pounce upon anything done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember in your Bible, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 12, the Bible says that John, and this is a beautiful picture and prediction and prefiguration of the conflict that has been going on since the Garden of Eden. And in John 12, John, in the vision of the Revelation, he saw a woman. Remember that? And this woman was clothed with the sun, the Bible says. And she was wearing a crown with 12 stars on her head. And the Bible says that when John saw this woman, she was ready to give birth to a man child. And standing and waiting before the woman was the dragon. And this dragon was waiting, John said, to devour this child the moment the child was born. Just standing there waiting to devour the child. But then the woman saw the danger and she fled into the wilderness. The wings of a great eagle carried her into the wilderness, and the earth swallowed up the flood which the dragon caused with his anger, the flood that came out of the dragon's mouth. A strange picture, don't you think? Yet, it is the natural history of good and evil. It is a conflict and a scene which appears and reappears in the age-long drama of human history. Folks, listen, always since the beginning, the dragon waits, and yet the child is miraculously preserved. You talk to the Muslims that live around Israel, or you talk to the Muslims who live in Israel, and you ask them about Christ, and you talk to them about the Lord, and they'll say, you know, there's just one thing that we don't understand. We just cannot grasp. We just cannot get it. We don't understand this at all. We don't know how this little tiny nation, and yet there's millions, multiplied millions of us, and yet we attack them with our might and with our power, and they whoop us. We don't understand that. And I've had them ask me, how is it that this happens? I don't get it. Well, let me help you with it. It's God that preserves them. It's the hand of the Lord that preserves them. And folks, that is the age-long history that we deal with. The battle. And it just keeps going on. Now, second thing, notice this. Herod always dies. Look at verse 19. But when Herod was dead. When Herod was dead. Herod always dies. But Jesus doesn't. The truth doesn't. Oh, dear friend, I beg you to realize and think this thing through. Herod dies, but Christ never dies. They that sought the young child's life are dead, the angel said. Every battle against him comes to a conclusion with that announcement. It has always been this way. If you go back in your mind, go back in your Bible and just think about it and come through the Bible. Go back to the book of Exodus for just a minute and remember how the devil attacked God in the book of Exodus. You see, Satan thought to use Pharaoh to thwart the plan of God. Do you remember that? You remember that? Pharaoh Cuomo. You remember that? You remember him? Pharaoh, you know, do you read the news this week? Pharaoh Cuomo, he's a mayor, the governor of New York, and Pharaoh Cuomo and their high-fiving New York delegation, they sought to destroy Israel by having the midwives kill all the male children born in Egypt. You know what you call that? That's called infanticide. That's called murder. Make no mistake about it. And that's just like the state of New York this week licensed and sanctioned the brutal killing of babies right up until birth. I can't understand that thinking at all. I'm sorry. I just don't get it. How you could kill a baby is beyond my comprehension. And when the midwives in the book of Exodus could not kill the children, they just couldn't do it. They could not bring themselves to do it. It's a shame there are people in New York that don't feel the same way the midwives felt in Egypt. But the midwives could not kill those newly born little baby boys. And so they started sparing the children. And so Pharaoh got upset, and he ordered that every male child be cast into the river to drown and to be food for the alligators. But when the parents of Moses looked down at their little baby boy, they said, man, there's no way we can throw him in the river. There is absolutely no way. So they built a little ark of reeds. And they carefully planted him in the reeds when they knew that Pharaoh's daughter would be coming down to wash herself in the river. And God miraculously spared the life of Moses. Hey, folks, think about it. Moses lived. Pharaoh died. Example after example is seen in the Bible. Oh, my. Let me give you a couple more. You remember Jezebel? She gave orders that Elijah was to be killed. How dare him stand up against my regime? And she ordered him to be put to death. But God spared Elijah and 7,000 others who would not bow the knee to Baal. And in that whole ordeal, Ahab and Jezebel, both of them died a horrible death, and Elijah lived. King Sennacherib of Syria, he thought, well, I'll just go down and I'll just invade Israel. And so, I mean, we went down and invaded the northern tribes, and that was no problem. Now we're going to go down and get Jerusalem. So they brought their massive army, but they were all smitten by the angel of the Lord, killed dead, right there on the battlefield. Can you imagine thousands upon multiplied thousands of soldiers just dead? Lord Byron wrote a sonnet, and he called it The Destruction of Sennacherib. He read this story in the Bible, and man, it touched his heart. And he wrote this sonnet. These are some of the words he said. Listen to this. Like the leaves of the forest when summer is green, that host with their banners at sunset were seen. Like the leaves of a forest when autumn hath blown, that host on the morrow lay withered and strown. For the angel of death spread his wings on the blast and breathed in the face of the foe as he passed. And the eyes of the sleepers waxed deadly and chill, and their hearts but once heaved and forever grew still. Wow. Don't mess with God, folks. I tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. I feel sorry for those folks in New York messing with life. And God pity this bunch down in Annapolis if they follow suit. God pity those folks that mess with life. God is the giver and taker of life, not a politician somewhere. Let me speak of one more. You remember when they took our Savior and nailed him to the cross? And on that cross he suffered, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. But make no mistake about it, folks, the minute he bowed his head and died, he started to draw men to himself. Stephen was stoned to death for preaching the message of Christ. And they took their stones and hurled them down upon him until he died. And just off to the side was a young Pharisee in training. And they took their coats off and laid them in Saul's arms and then stoned Stephen. Saul was then later converted to Christ. And he became the great apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Herod Agrippa, who was the grandson of this Herod that I'm preaching about this morning. In the book of Acts, we read about Herod Agrippa, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and then put the apostle Peter in jail. You remember that? And he was going to keep Peter there until Easter. And then he was going to execute him just like he did James. And he went to Caesarea where his granddaddy had imprisoned all these patriarchs of the families years before. And this man stood in the bright sunshine of the Mediterranean area. And he lifted his hands up and everybody shouted to him, "Oh, he looks like a god. Oh, hail to Agrippa. Hail to Herod." And they all thought that Herod was something special. And all of a sudden, he just fell to the ground and was eaten alive of worms. Worms started just crawling out of his body. And all the people were aghast and appalled. Herod dies. But the gospel lives on. And folks, I could just go on and on and on. I mean, the disciples were told that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. And when Peter was in that prison, the angel of the Lord showed up. Peter was sound asleep. For all he knows, he's dead the next morning. And he's in there sound asleep. And the angel comes over and kicks him to wake him up and says, "Put your shoes on, Pete. We're out of here." That's in the Greek. "Get your shoes on, son. We're out of here." And out they went. I mean, Herod dies, Peter lives on. Folks, I mean, listen, the point is, this battle, it just continues. It has been going on. It will continue to go on. We are watching this battle unfold right before our eyes. This is what's going on. The battle between right and wrong. And we see it every day of our lives. Now, I know many of you are discouraged. I know that you're disgusted. Many of you are upset. You realize that, wow, our country's in trouble. We've got a two-tier justice system in our country today. The law applies to some folks, but it doesn't apply to all folks. That's kind of obvious. And man, we are disappointed. We feel betrayed. I think that perhaps as never before, there are people who have a deep fear for the welfare of our nation and for the welfare of the Church of Jesus Christ. There are seemingly so many Herods out there standing against us. But let's find comfort, folks, in realizing that our Savior knew exactly what we would have to face in these last days. You can rest assured, the Lord Jesus is not sitting in heaven looking down upon what we are facing in our country and is surprised by it. Not at all. Not at all. He knows exactly. Let me remind you, he told us that these last days were going to be a terrible time. He told us that there would be a falling away, and I think we're seeing that falling away from the truth. And I think it shocked us. I think it's rattled many of us. It has caused us to tremble and to be in fear like nothing before. But make no mistake, the Lord Jesus told us how the world would be in these last days just before he returns to take the church out of this world. And let me remind you, folks, my text says, but when Herod was dead, these Herods, like all other Herods, will pass. They will pass. Kingdoms will come and kingdoms will go. Leaders will come and leaders will go. But we are members of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have a king, and our king is the only king who is the immortal, the invisible, and the only wise God. So don't get weary in well-doing. When we look at the world and when we look at history and then we think of our future, we must remember the viewpoint of God. And folks, God is in control. Let me remind you, my Bible says that one day with God is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. Man, we want everything instant, don't we? We got instant everything in our world today. I went to the store the other day and I picked up a thing and it said instant oats. I didn't want instant oats. Instant? Everything's instant. Instant coffee? I don't want instant coffee. No way. Instant coffee's nasty. I want the real deal. Instant everything. We want instant everything. Okay, Lord, come back. We're ready. Hey, he'll be back when he's back. That's why he didn't tell us when he was coming back. He knew that all of us would wait until one day before, and then we'd all be begging and pleading, God, help me. Lord, I want to be saved. Lord, I want to live for you. So what he did was he said, hey, I'm coming. Y'all better get ready. Because it could be today. And I think you have to look around at our world today and realize, man, we're almost there. If the Lord doesn't come this week, you can look for him next week. That's how close we are. And I want you to remember, Herod died. He always does. But Jesus lived. Herod died. But Jesus lived. And he always will die. But Jesus always will live. And when that Herod dies, another one will stand up and take his place. But that Herod will die. Do you all remember when Obama got elected the first time? We all went, oh, no. And then he got elected the second time. And we all said, oh, we're done. And then Trump got elected, and now everybody's going, oh, we're sunk. Oh, no. Listen, folks, it doesn't depend on what's going on down Washington. It depends on what's God doing. What's God's doing? And you remember that Herod died. He always does. If Jesus does not come back, there'll be another one after Trump. Just like there was another one after Obama. Just like there was another one after Bush. I remember when Bush got reelected the second time. Everybody's going, oh my soul, 4 more years can we do? 4 more years? And then Obama got elected. Woo! Man, I mean, it has just been, I don't know who everybody wants. It doesn't make sense, does it? 51:49. It didn't make any difference. You can put the Lord Jesus up there. 51:49. But Jesus lives. My text says, don't you ever forget this. Next time you read through this, but when Herod was dead, man, I bet a lot of people were relieved, don't you? Imagine killing your own children. That's just, whew, man. Hell couldn't be hot enough for a bird like that, you know? But the truth lives on. May God help us just to trust the Lord. And I remind you, folks, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.